Let me pray for us and then we'll welcome our Tremont location. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you. We're so thankful for you. We need you. We don't need more of ourselves. We certainly don't need more of me. So I pray this morning that you would just speak to us, that you'd move in this place, in our Tremont location, that you would be, you know what our hearts are. You know where we're at, and you know what we need. I just pray that your spirit would move, encourage those who need encouragement, strengthen those who need strength, even challenge those of us who need challenge. And we just trust you. As we open your word together, we pray that it would be fruitful. We know it will be. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome Grace Orgsburg and welcome Grace Tremont. So glad to have you guys on here, and we are pumped about what God is doing up in Tremont and here in Orgsburg. It's good to see all of you. I was off last week. Josh, the other Josh, some of you like to call him the younger Josh, which shame on you. Name calling like that. Did a great job last week. I'm so excited. He talked about desperate faith. And today we're talking about persistent faith. And this is in our series called Nameless Faith. And we're looking at different characters Jesus met with and had encounters with where we don't know their names. He never tells us their names. He just elevates their faith, talks about their faith, brags on their faith. It's been encouraging for me to walk through these, and I hope it's been encouraging to you. And today we're going to jump into a passage in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 21 through 28. And if you have your devices or your actual Bibles, you can flip there and follow along. It's a challenging story. It's a story where heaven feels cruel, when heaven seems silent, and it's a story about faith. Have you ever had a moment where heaven felt cruel or silent? I've had lots of these moments. I remember one time in college, this girl I had been dating for some time told me one day, "Hey, I need some space." And I said, "Okay." She said, I just feel like I need to date God for a while." Now, some of you have heard some lines, but you probably have never heard that one before. And it turned out that God happened to be some 35-year-old seminary student. I discovered that a couple weeks later, which was like ripping my heart out and stomping on it. In my youth, even though that was something like dealt out by the hands of another individual, that wasn't God, but heaven still seemed cruel to me. And all my prayers seeking answers, heaven seemed silent. Maybe you've had a time in your life where heaven felt cruel. You didn't understand the circumstances that you were going through. They were confusing. And you ask questions like, why would God, like a God who is good and a God who loves me, allow me to go through something like this? Maybe you even pushed through that a little bit and you decided that even though heaven felt cruel, you were going to pray about it like you've never prayed before. You're just going to really push in and seek God and ask him for answers. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And you weren't just praying about little silly stuff. I mean, this was big, deep stuff. You prayed about the burden your heart was carrying, the loneliness that was breaking it, the relationships that seemed frayed, the purpose that seemed lost. You prayed about these heavy things. And God said, nothing. What do you do in a space like that? It's easy when heaven seems cruel and our prayers go unanswered and we sit in that silence. It's easy to start to think that maybe God is rejecting us. It's easy in those spaces to question his character and say things like, well, maybe God isn't good. It's easy to sit in those spaces and think, well, maybe I'm too broken. I'm too bad or I'm too wrong. And when we kind of like react to those times where heaven seems confusing and God seems silent, it's easy for the enemy to get in there and to start to convince us using the voices of others and the voices of our past and the voices in our head to convince us that God is our adversary, that God is set against us, that maybe we don't belong with him. But this story is one that is terribly uncomfortable. The story is one that is really confusing. I mean, we're about to see that Jesus talks in a way in this passage that is strange to our ears. At first glance, it doesn't seem like this is the loving Jesus who pursues the lost. Jesus seems harsh. But if you sit in the tension a little bit, if you don't avoid the passage, that's what we do sometimes with difficult passages. We want to like skip past them and get to the good verses that talk about how we have purpose and meaning and everything's great and God loves us. But if you sit in the tension of this passage and you don't skim past it and you don't try to like shirk it because it's uncomfortable, if you sit in this tension and if you sit in the tension when heaven seems cruel and God seems silent, I think you see something deeper. You see that in those moments, God is revealing something. He's revealing something about others. He's revealing something about our circumstances. He's revealing something about himself, and he is revealing something about our faith. The tension can be uncomfortable, and nobody likes to pray and feel like God is silent. We all struggle with what to do when heaven seems cruel, but if we could just stay in the tension, God would expose our hearts and reveal that a tested faith is a faith that can be trusted and results in a strength that lasts. Maybe you're going through some difficult stuff this morning, and I certainly hope that you're not feeling like heaven is cruel or like God is silent this morning. And maybe God is revealing something deeper. He certainly was for the woman in this passage. Can I just read some of it? It says, leaving that place in verse 21 of Matthew 15. There's a parallel account of this in Mark 7, 24 through 30. If you decide you want to like dive in a little bit deeper, it's Mark's version through inspiration of the Holy Spirit of this same story. It says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Now, these first couple verses of this passage reveal a whole lot about what's going on and already start to point us to a deeper understanding. A Canaanite woman. It's interesting that Matthew describes this woman first as a Canaanite. And Mark goes into a little bit of a different description, getting a little bit more specific about where she is from. But Matthew, in his telling of this story, uses the enemy's name of God's people. Since the beginning of time, the Canaanites were the enemies of the Hebrews, God's people. Throughout all of the Old Testament, you can flip through and find stories of how the Israelite people had to fight the Canaanites and how the Canaanites did all this evil stuff and all this back and forth. I mean, this was a battle, an age-old enemy, a deep, deep enemy that all of the Jewish people of their day would have had a reaction to. It would have been like, what? Why are we even acknowledging this person? Like, absolute enemies. They would have cringed. They would have been angry. They would have been hurt. This was their enemy, an ancient enemy. The disciples would have been upset that she was even around. They wouldn't have wanted to look at her. They would have despised her. They would have ignored her if they could have. They would have had nothing to do with this Canaanite woman. They had caused us so much pain and so much hurt. But yet you also see in the description of her that she's desperate. Josh talked about that last week, what desperate faith looks like. And he talked about the bleeding woman and how she pushed past all of the stuff after emptying all of her accounts trying to find healing. She pushed past the social and religious barriers that said she was unclean and reached out and grabbed the cloak of Jesus, and in doing so was healed. And he talked about that, and it was absolutely an incredible message about what desperate faith looks like. And this woman has that same desperate faith. Her daughter is tormented and troubled, and she does not know what to do about it. And just like the centurion in week one of this series, she decides that she is going to take her long shot and just see if this Jesus can help. Last week, we learned that sometimes desperate faith is answered immediately. This week, her desperation is met with something entirely different. She cries, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering greatly." Now, this Canaanite, this Gentile woman, would have not really known what she was talking about when she was saying this. She could not fully grasp all that she is saying in this sentence. But first she calls him Lord. That's important because Lord acknowledges authority. She doesn't call him teacher. She doesn't call him, hey, good prophet. She doesn't say like, hey, man, you know. She comes to him and approaches him with humility, calling him Lord, acknowledging his authority. She has no idea if he actually has authority or not. She just heard some stuff about this Jesus, and she decides to take a chance. She doesn't have it all put together. She doesn't know the whole story or the biblical narrative. She doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. She has none of the information that we have and hardly any of the information that the Jewish disciples had. But yet she still comes and says, Lord. And for all the things she may not understand, at least she got in her limited knowledge who to turn to. And that's terribly convicting for me. It's terribly convicting for me because I know who Jesus is. I know Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I know he went to a cross to pay the punishment of my sins. I know he raised from a grave to give me eternal hope, proof that death is not the end of the story for me. I know all of this. I've read all of his stories. I've memorized his words. And yet sometimes in my desperation, I still turn to the wrong who. Or the wrong what? I'm probably not alone. I'm probably not the only one who's went when they've been really hurting or confused or not know where to turn. We've turned to some pretty stupid stuff. We turn to relationships that really can't fill us. We turn to things that really can't fix it or make us better. We turn to ourselves thinking somehow that if we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, can put it all together, be disciplined this time, learn it better this time, that somehow that'll fix it. I always want to turn to the wrong who. How about you? And that sounded way too Dr. Seuss-ish. Lord help us if I start rhyming, this ship's going down. And here this woman who has no real idea, no clue, but she gets this one thing right. She turns to the right person. Without the whole story, without knowing, no matter who you are, no matter how many times you spend in church, no matter how little of this you actually know, how much time you've actually spent praying. Maybe you've never prayed. Maybe you've never been to church. Maybe you've never cracked open a Bible. Doesn't matter if you turn to the right who. And even though you don't even know the full picture of the beauty of Christ and the power and the authority that he has, just like this woman could not have known, when you turn to the right who, man, it changes everything. I also said who too much, so now I have Whoville stuck in my brain. So I got that going for me, which is nice. She says, Lord, and then she says this super interesting thing, Son of David. This is a Jewish messianic title. This is what the Hebrews, since the book of Samuel and the anointing of David, the promise of the Messiah that would come through the line of David. That's what she is referencing here. This is borrowed language. This is not her religion. This is somebody who spent enough time around church people to pick up some of the church lingo. This isn't somebody who really understands. This title that she gives is full of expectation and promise. This Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who would come and free his people, wiping away their sins and offering us a new kingdom and eternal hope through his work, his completed and finished work. She had no idea, like, the weight of what she was saying. And what's so interesting about this is, even though she uses borrowed language, even though she's kind of like trying to coast in on the curtails of someone else's faith, Jesus is not offended by it. She doesn't get scolded. You don't know what you're saying. What do you mean? You don't even have a clue. He is not offended by her borrowed faith because he is in the business of taking borrowed faith and making it personal. Maybe you sit here with borrowed faith. It's the faith of your parents or the faith of a grandparent or the faith of your culture or the faith of your upbringing. And you've never really, like, pushed into the how personal it really is, what it actually means for you, like on a really deep soul and heart level. And what you have to know, if you rolled in here because your mom made you come, if you came just because that's what we do, if you're here because, well, I've always gone to church and you've never really owned it, you have to know that, like, Jesus is just glad you're here. But here's the warning. He's the right who. And if you sit in this space, he will take your borrowed faith and he will make it really personal. And that means it'll get uncomfortable. Because growth and anything good and anything real in our life does not come from comfort. And so, Jesus answers the woman who says this amazing, beautiful sentence to him without a word. Says, okay, so God's dishing out silent treatment now? This woman reached past her religious lines, reached past her social lines, put herself in a very uncomfortable spot, and she gets nothing. Silence is not rejection. It's revealing. And what Jesus was doing is he was taking this borrowed faith and he was taking it and making it into something deep and real. And so he is just quiet for a while. We're so afraid of silence. We're afraid of silence because it is revealing. We know this outside of this story. we're constantly playing music and scrolling on our phones and we're doing stuff and talking to people and watching the news and yelling at the Eagles who suck. Stop clapping for that. Phillies broke my heart. I hate sports. I just hate them. Now I'm lost. They're that bad. I'm just picturing Orion Kirkering chucking a ball to a backstop right now. He's silent. You know silence is revealing because that's why we avoid it. Because if you sit long enough in quiet, you have to deal with the stuff that's going on in your heart and your head. And I don't like to deal with that. You probably don't want to deal with that. So when I go for a walk, I play music. On the treadmill, I play music. When I got noise everywhere in my life because it's easier and more comfortable not to deal with the stuff that is messing with our hearts and messing with our minds. We know that silence is revealing. And here Jesus is not using silence as rejection. He's not trying to push her away. He's not giving her some passive-aggressive silent treatment. When you don't understand what God is doing, you can trust his heart. Jesus loves this woman. And when he is silent and not answering your prayers, he loves you. His silence has a deeper purpose, an essential purpose. The disciples feel it, though, in the story. I forgot. I didn't read this. It says, Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Do you see the persistence here? She is persistent even when she doesn't understand. She is persistent even when it is quiet and there is silence in response to her questions. She is persistent even when the voices of others would reject her. The disciples speak up. We've had enough with this Canaanite woman. Send her away. She is the enemy. Why do you keep tolerating her crying out to you with this nonsense? She doesn't deserve our time. She's not worth it. She's not worthy. She doesn't belong here. And it's important to make the distinction that that is not God's voice. That is the voice, shamedly, of his disciples who are a mess, who are prejudiced, who are broken and sinful. And we confuse the voices still today. Taking the broken voices of his followers, the sinful voices of his followers, and thinking that that always represents the voice of God. You have people in your life every time you have this space, this void, when heaven seems cruel and when God seems silent, you have voices that'll pop up and they'll say the same things the disciples are saying. They'll echo the same sentiments represented in the disciples trying to send her away. These voices, and maybe they're voices from your past, maybe they're voices from your people, and if they're voices from your people, you need to get new people. Maybe they're voices from you. These voices will say, you're not good enough. You don't belong here. You're not spiritual enough. You're not the right people. Everything about you is wrong. You're too broken. You can't be fixed. God can't forgive you. These voices, they just echo and they try to fill that silent space, that empty space. Jesus, he doesn't send her away. Even though he's about to say something that would seem harsh, he loves her. He's driving at something deeper for her. In Romans 10:13, it says, and 14 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it also says in James 1:2-4, that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And untested faith cannot be trusted, and borrowed faith, though it's a great start, is not real nor deep. And so he goes to her and he answers something that can be very confusing. He says, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. Now, that sounds harsh. And it sounds contradictory. Because just 2 weeks ago, we talked about another Gentile enemy, a Roman centurion, whose servant was sick and came to Jesus far off. And he came to Jesus and said, hey, would you save my servant? And Jesus says, let's go right away. So no lecture about where you're from, no question about do you qualify. Jesus just says, let's go. And that centurion says, we don't need to go because I know what authority means. So you could just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I have not seen faith this great in all of Israel. Dramatically stating that the faith of a Gentile Roman was greater than all those who should have seen the Messiah coming. But here, he answers this woman who is desperate, who has a tormented daughter, who is stepping out uncomfortable and not knowing the whole story, but she's turning to the right who with the little faith that he has, and it seems like rejection. The woman, though, she perseveres through the resistance. And she says, she knelt before him and says, Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, and it doesn't get better. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, before I explain this a little more, you need to know that dogs here is not the street insult that we think of when you call somebody a dog. Not a good idea to probably ever call somebody a dog. And it's still not great here, but this is talking about little house dogs, like not chihuahuas because they're evil, but like the cute ones. You know the cute ones? Have you seen the picture of the chihuahua on the trail cameras that got loose and started running a pack of wolves? No, chihuahuas, legit. The meanest dogs you've ever met. I'm sorry, if you have a chihuahua, I'm sure he's wonderful. He definitely doesn't bark like the rest of them. But this is confusing here. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. In this statement, he is revealing something. He's revealing the disciples' prejudice. He's revealing her borrowed faith, and he is pushing for something deeper. This is not a rejection. This is a challenge, a next step for her. Will you pursue me still? Even if I seem silent, even if you don't get the answer that you want, heaven speaks. But sometimes the answers we get are not what we want to get. And what does your faith do when God's answer is different than what you hoped for? I'll tell you what this story is about. The story is about a woman whose faith persisted even when God's answer seemed wrong to her. She didn't run. She didn't stick her head down. She didn't leave. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. A crumb from you, Jesus, is enough for me. This is a picture of persistent faith. Persistent in the confusion, persistent in the silence, persistent in the rejection, persistent through all of the other voices. And at the start of the story, you have this woman who is borrowing this language and this talk from a faith that isn't hers. And by the end of this story, Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman, you have great faith." Two times he says that. Both of them Gentiles, both enemies of his people, one a Roman centurion and one this Canaanite woman. Two times, "You have great faith. Your request has been granted." Faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And here, as Jesus used silence and what seemed like a harsh response to drive at her heart, to reveal what was in her, what was found was a persistent faith, a great faith. The worship team is going to come out right now, and I need to ask you, what does your faith look like when it faces resistance? When God seems silent? When you are desperate and you pray, and your story does not unfold like the woman who grabbed the cloak of Jesus, there is no immediate help. Things seem to get worse. Or maybe the answer seems harsh. "I don't know what to do with this loneliness." And God says, "Maybe you should just be lonely for a while longer. I wish this circumstance would end, but we still have to walk through it." What does it say about your faith when you have to walk in times of silence? When the voices try to send you packing? Do you have a faith that is borrowed? Or do you have a faith that is persistent? Even when Jesus seemed harsh, this woman recognized his power, called on his goodness, and acknowledged her need. And that sounds like a pretty good start for us. He's the one who has everything you need. And even when you don't see it, and even when it's confusing, and even when heaven seems harsh, he is good. When you don't understand the hand of God, you can trust his heart. He loves you. He is for you. And maybe this period you're walking through is a time where God is trying to reveal something about you and about him for your good. And so can I just challenge you with this? If you're walking through a time like this, could you just stay humble? Keep seeking him, even if it's confusing. Can you just stay honest about what's going on in your heart and the burden that you are carrying? Can you just stay anchored? Not in your feelings, not in the circumstances, not in the voices, not in the silence, but could you just stay anchored in the heart of God? Persistent faith is a faith that is tested and a faith that is strong, and it is a faith that we need. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. You are good to us, even when we don't see it and even when we can't understand it. You are for us, even when the voices of other people would suggest something different. And we are so thankful for you and who you are and what you have done. And there's people walking through some confusing stuff right now. I pray that they would hear your voice and that they would trust it, even if they are uncertain or it's uncomfortable, that they would follow you. We thank you for all that you're going to do, in Jesus' name. Amen.